12. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the time of worship, fellowship, prayer. Thank you, God, for this haven of rest. Oftentimes, Lord, it's the only time of the week when I can come in and be sheltered from the world out there and to have peace, and to find rest in you. And so we thank you, Lord, for this morning where we can gather here together as the body of Christ, your bride, and just find rest in you and be ministered to, Lord, as we, in return, want to give back to you all glory, honor, and praise as we worship you. And so this morning, I pray that we would just continue in worship as we look into your word. We give thanks for your word, Lord. I'm guilty of oftentimes taking it for granted that I have numerous Bibles. And yet there are people in this world that know you and love you that only have one page but are thankful for it. And so may we give thanks, Lord, for the blessing and the privilege and the freedom that we still have in this nation to gather together as Christians, Christ followers, and to follow you in your word this morning. So I pray, Lord, that you would be the teacher, that you would lead us and guide us in all truth, Lord. You yourself said, "My word is truth." Thank you, God, for the truth in a world that is just so filled with half-truths and lies and deception. Lord, we have your truth right here in our hands. And so again, would we this morning allow it to go from our hands to our head, that you would renew our minds and into our hearts, the washing of the word, the renewing of our hearts and minds, and that we would take what we learn here, Lord, and walk it out before you. As we follow you, as you lead your sheep. Thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so direct us this morning and guide us and lead us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's see, we got about 14 verses. You'll be in and out by 14 minutes. No, just kidding. We're going to go through, if we can, here through verse 26 this morning and see what the Lord has for us. Let's begin at verse 12, John chapter 12, verse 12, and this is what the word of the Lord says. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm leaves and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing? Look, the whole world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Last week in the first 11 verses, we were in attendance of a nice quiet dinner in a sleepy little town called Bethany at the house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. This morning in verses 12 to 19, we go from a quiet dinner to a noisy public parade in Jerusalem. All four Gospels give us this account. And there's a reason. There's a fulfillment of a prophecy here that is really, really important in light of God's eternal plan for mankind. Here we find quoted Zechariah 9, verse 9. And if you were to turn to Zechariah 9, 9, you would read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This divinely ordained time had come. It was divinely ordained, of course, before the foundation of the world. And also, it was written by the prophet Zechariah as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit that this historical moment would take place. The Messiah's time had come. The divinely ordained time had come for him to die for the sins of the world. It wasn't by mistake or happenstance. It happened right on time, proving that he was in absolute control of the situation and of every circumstance. His time had come. Even though the Jewish leaders, as we saw last week and prior to this section of Scripture, were plotting. They were gathering together, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they were plotting to put him to death after the Passover according to their own plans and demands. And isn't it wonderful that God's plan is what will be accomplished here? They will not put him to death after the Passover because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, and he will die a sacrificial death on the cross, on the Passover, according to God's perfect time. I love prophecy. I love the Old Testament scriptures that are foretold in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. Absolutely incredible. And at this particular moment in Jewish history, as Christ sits on the colt of a donkey and enters into Jerusalem, he has fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. It's incredible. There's no number that we could come up with that would be able to give us the odds for him fulfilling over 300. As a matter of fact, as I've shared with you before, because of today's modern technology with computers, there was a man that took 7 of these Old Testament prophecies and figured what the odds might be for one person just to fulfill 7 prophecies. And the number that he came up with just out of 7 was 10 to the 17th power. What is that, Pastor Joe? Well, let me give a kind of a physical example. It would be if you taking the state of Texas, big old state, y'all, and filling it 2 feet deep with silver dollars, and marking one silver dollar and placing it somewhere in the state, and you going over, say in a helicopter, whatever you need, and to reach down and find that silver dollar on the first try. That's 10 to the 17th power. The whole state of Texas, stop and think about that sometime. 10 to the 17th power, and yet Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300 at this particular moment in history. People still don't believe. That blows me away. There were a lot of people yesterday that were looking for a triple crown winner that bet on ridiculous odds that lost. Folks, we have odds that are insurmountable that we can put our faith and our trust and our life in the hands of God through. We win. We don't place. We don't show. We win. We are in the winner's circle with Jesus Christ. Because the thoroughbred didn't win. The Lamb of God won, who came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ, God's Lamb. Doesn't it blow you away, the odds that people have against them and they go for it? Oh, if I just would only win the lottery, then I would live happily ever after. Show me one that's done that. I'm so grateful, and I say this from the bottom of my heart, that I pray, give us this day our daily bread. God promises today. A meal, clothing, shelter, whatever it might be. And you know, I'm satisfied with that because this is not my home. We make a mortgage payment, but I will never, ever, ever own that place. It's a dump compared to the home that God's preparing for me in heaven right now. And we never own it. You pay on it. And when you croak, some other frog will move in and they'll have a bigger mortgage payment than you. So you need to know what's happening in Jesus Christ. Isn't it great that we are not citizens of this world? We're citizens of heaven. We are heirs of the kingdom of heaven because of what Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has done. And it's all according to his plan and not man's plans. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb, will be sacrificed on Passover for the sins of the world. And for the most part, he would be passed over by his own people. That's where the title came from. Passing over the Passover Lamb. Isn't that amazing? And to this very day, people still pass over the Passover Lamb. They call it Easter Sunday. We call it Resurrection Day. We gather together in celebration of the true Passover and the true Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. Because all of the other blood that was shed, all the animals and the turtle doves and the lambs and the bulls, that was just a covering for the sins of the people. But because of what the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, has done, our sins have put away as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, he remembers them no more. That's what the real Passover is all about. You see, Exodus chapter 12 was just a foreshadow of things to come, and you know the story. If you don't read it and do your homework this afternoon, it's an incredible story of a foreshadow of what Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would do, as they would take a lamb without spot or blemish, and they would sacrifice the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, which is a sign of a cross right there in Exodus 12. And those that were under the cross, under the blood, in the household, when the angel of death would fly over, they would be spared. And it's because of the blood of God's Lamb that we are spared from the judgment that is to come. So is this an important time in history, would you say? Hallelujah. But you see, they're shouting Hosanna in verse 13. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. But you know what? The word save can mean different things to different people, can't it? If you're born again and you tell people you're saved, it's a whole lot different than what the world considers fire insurance. Well, I want Jesus as Savior, but not my Lord. But when we're saved, when we're truly saved, when we're truly born again, we are saved from the wrath of God which is to come. We are saved from our sins. We are saved because of what the Lamb of God has done for us. And so here we see, just as Zechariah had prophesied, Jesus enters into Jerusalem because his time had now come. And not only did we know this through Zechariah 9:9 that his time would come and he would enter in on the colt of an ass, but we know from what Daniel had to say that he would come into Jerusalem on the very day that Daniel prophesied that he would come. Not the week, not the month, not the year, but on the very day that was foretold in Daniel chapter 9. Why? Because God's word is absolutely perfect. It's perfect. And up to this point, the Lord's enemies could not touch him because his time had not yet come. So now he's going to lay down his life. And on many occasions, they sought to destroy him, didn't they? We've seen even in the Gospel of John how in chapter 8, verse 58, how the hostile Jews were enraged at his claim to be the Son of God. All he did was tell them who he is. Son of God, God the Son. And man, they were livid. And they picked up stones to kill him. Yet he made his way out of the temple. They couldn't touch him because his time had not yet come. And his death would not come through stoning anyway. It would be by laying down his life and being nailed to a cross, just as the Old Testament scripture said. John 7:44. Again, they tried to take him and no one could lay a hand on him. And it even amazes me when I look at what Luke writes in chapter 4, verse 30. Remember when Jesus walked into the synagogue, he opened the scrolls, and he read from the Holy Scriptures. And he closed the scroll and he sat down and he said, today within the midst of you, the scripture has been fulfilled. And rather than rejoicing that Messiah was here, scripture tells us that they sought to put him to death. They wanted to push him off a cliff. How's that for gratitude? They wanted to push him off a cliff. And this was even in his own hometown of Nazareth. Unbelievable. Yet now, in fulfillment of Daniel 9, 24 to 26, and Zechariah 9, 9, Israel king has come, lowly, it says here, and sitting on a donkey's colt. Look at verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, in verse 12, when it says the next day, that's important to know because back in the first verse of this chapter, it tells us that the prior day he was 6 days from the Passover. Now, the next day he's only 5 days away from being nailed to a tree. What must it have been like for him? What if you were told that you were going to die in 5 days? How would you feel? What would you do? Especially to die a brutal death. And to be beaten and spit upon and scourged so that the flesh was removed from his back and all of his organs were exposed. And to be spit upon, spitting in the face of God. And to be nailed to a cross, to be nailed to a tree. He knew because he is God and he is omniscient. He knows everything that within 5 days that's exactly what was going to happen to him. And you know what? He willingly and lovingly, with you and I in mind, went all the way to the cross at Mount Calvary. All the way. Paid the price in full for you and for me. So what manner of people should we be? I think every time we look at God's Word like this, especially sections like this, we need to examine our hearts. Look what He did for you and I. And what are we doing for Him? I fall short. I blow it. You know, it's like, ugh, Lord, You paid so much for me, and yet I'm so unfaithful, and I do so little for You. That may shock some of you. You mean a pastor? Absolutely. I'm a filthy, wretched sinner, just like the rest of us in this room. I fall short, but that's no excuse. That's why we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so we can be reminded of these things. That's why we take communion first Sunday of the month, so we can be reminded of these things. That's why you go through God's Word, so we can, you know, step back. This is actually a Palm Sunday scripture verse, right, from like 2 months ago, the week before Resurrection Day. And I like the fact that we can do it 2 months later, don't you? Because we need to be reminded that this is true, that God's Word is absolutely 100% accurate. And we need to be reminded. We don't have to wait to Resurrection Day to read, you know, scripture verses like this. We don't have to wait for Christmas time to read about the virgin birth. That's why it's wonderful to go through God's Word every day so that we can be reminded of these things. We can keep ourselves in check and we can walk close to Him. So He's 5 days away. And He's seated at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. What must that have been like? Nice quiet dinner. I don't think they fully grasped what awaited him, but he did. According to Matthew's Gospel, 12:1 to 11, it was that previous night, by the way, when one by the name of Judas Iscariot went to the Pharisees and betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And again, another prophecy fulfilled, Zechariah 11:12. And again, it didn't take Jesus by surprise that one of his own would betray him for 30 pieces of silver because the prophet said so hundreds of years prior before this even happened. But yet people still won't believe. And we see it here over and over and over. Man, we got so many. That's why we do the Old Testament on Wednesday and the New Testament on Sunday. So we can immerse ourselves in the richness of the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I know I say the same thing about the New Testament. I love it all, old and new. From Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. It's incredible. Nothing compares to the Word of God. And we have our own copy here right in our lap today. Isn't that incredible? This would also mean that according to 12:1, Passover is 5 days away. And John also tells us in verse 12 that a great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus would be there. Now, when he talks about a great multitude, he's talking about a mixed multitude of all sorts of people. Believers, unbelievers, make believers. Just like church today. You have a mixture of people in every church. I don't believe every church has 100% people saved in it. And if we do here, you guys need to go out and bring some sinners in, folks. We need to get these people saved, because once that last Gentile is in, the trumpet of God's going to sound, and we're out of here. So what are you waiting for? I think it's so important, isn't it, to be watching and waiting and witnessing and working. And here we're a bunch of people that were just curious, wondering what was going on. Many of them wanted to see Lazarus would raise from the dead. Imagine if someone would raise from the dead here in America. People would come from all around to go and see that person, don't you think? Oh man, somebody actually come back from the dead? Yeah. And then, you know me with my quirky little mind. When Jesus Christ comes into our heart and the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, we're raised from the dead. Do you know that? We were spiritually dead and we're now alive. So you guys that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit are miracles of God. You once were dead, now you're alive. Alive in Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's estimated that at this particular time there were 3 to 4 million pilgrims around Jerusalem who visited Jerusalem during the Passover week. And they were doing their religious duty. Passover had to be attended by every Jewish male over 18 years of age, and they had to make a sacrifice, of course. You know the rest of the story. And they claim, that at this particular time, 250,000 lambs were sacrificed on the Temple Mount. 250,000. That's a lot of lambs. And the blood would run down through the brook Kidron, down into the Kidron Valley like a river. The amazing thing to me is even with the sacrifice of 250,000 lambs, the people are still in their sins. It was a kofar, it was a covering for their sins. But Jesus Christ has come and He's put our sins away once and for all. Done. Finished. It is finished. And if we blow it again, which we do, it won't take us long once we leave this place. And some of us don't even wait till we get out of here to sin in our minds or hearts or whatever. We just have to ask forgiveness and it's completely cast as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea. He remembers it no more. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness because of the blood of the Lamb. But I look at the Passover in America today. We call it Easter, which is a pagan word, Ashtar, which is the name for a fertility goddess, a pagan goddess. It's Passover or Resurrection Day for the believer. And in America today, many churches swell on Easter Sunday, and that's swell, with an increase in attendance, and they pack them to the walls. The CEOs come in, Christmas and Easter only. And some of them are like this mixed multitude that we see here in our text. Some of them were curious. Some of them, like many in America today, are superstitious. They've got to go and do their religious superstitious thing. Some of them are visitors, which is good. Then there are the religious. We go all through all this religious ritualistic stuff. Then, of course, there are those that truly know the Lord and that are seeking the Lord. As a matter of fact, in verse 11, when we left off at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, it said that there were many that came to know Him. I'm sorry, verse 11 of this chapter, duh. It says, because on account of Him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So there was a remnant of people that believed in Jesus Christ. But for the most part with the multitude here, there were just this mixture of opinions. Now this Passover was like none other. Great multitude. They claim that according to Josephus, a Jewish historian, he claims that over 1 million people were in this entourage that led Jesus Christ to the temple. 1 million. Can you imagine that? And this great multitude was escorting Jesus into the holy city. And verse 13 tells us that these people were so excited that they were waving palm branches in celebration. And according to Matthew's account in chapter 21, many were even spreading their clothes upon the road before Him. And verse 13 says they took palm branches and went out to meet Him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And John tells us that there were so many people caught up. They were so swept up in such an emotional fervor that they were crying at the top of their lungs. And many times we read in the Old Testament where like the soldiers of Israel would cry out and the earth would shake. It was so loud just from the voices. And I wonder what it must have been like for a million people to be crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What must it have been like at the top of their lungs, these people screaming out, Hosanna. The word Hosanna in Hebrew means save now, I pray. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Save now, I pray. But what are they referring to when they say save? And again, you can get different opinions from different people what it means to be saved or how to be saved. And depending upon church doctrine, a lot of doctrine, false doctrine out there that gives people a false sense of hope of what it means to be saved, to be truly saved. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. I think it's really, really important that you and I know how to be saved and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are saved. You need to know that. You think eternity is an important thing? Absolutely. And we need to know beyond the shadow of a doubt because God wants us to know that we're saved. But there's all these people shouting, saved now. Psalms 113 to 118 are known as the Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise. Hallelujah means praise to the Lord. And so in this beautiful section of Psalms 113 to 118, these are the praise psalms. And during the feasts, the Jewish feasts, the high holidays, they had a choir in the temple that used to sing these psalms, 113 to 118, over and over and over. And they were the temple choir, and it was just absolutely beautiful. And so here the people are actually shouting out with praise Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Hosanna, save now, I pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Save now, I pray, O Lord. Have you prayed for the Lord to save you? Again, from what? From the DUI you just got? From the trouble you're in at home? You fill in the blanks? Man, before I came to know the Lord, I prayed to him, even though I didn't know him. Save now! But you know what? I didn't really want him as Savior. I didn't really want him as Lord. I just wanted to just punch my religious ticket just to get me out of this one thing right now. And you know what? There's a lot of people that pray that way today. And this mixed multitude, I believe, was going through this, save now, I pray. Save now. Well, what does it mean for this majority of people? And in all reality, this same group that will be shouting, that is shouting Hosanna, within this 5-day period, will be shouting out, crucify, crucify. The same exact people. What they're shouting for here is to be relieved from Roman oppression. I hear a lot of people today in America shouting out, save now, save now, save me from this, save me from that, save me from the IRS, whatever it might be. God wants to save your soul. He wants to save you from your sins. You see, the angel Gabriel, when he came to Mary and Joseph and said that she would bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua. Yeshua means Jehovah is salvation, and he shall save his people from their sins. You see, that's why Jesus came, to save us from our sins. So save now, today. But there are a lot of people that, and this is crazy, I know, but it's true. There's a lot of people that want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be saved from their sins because they love their sin more than God. They want fire insurance. Save me from hell. They call him Savior, but you know what? He won't be your Savior until you make him Lord. Does that make sense? Amen. And the word Lord means master. That means he calls the shots. He's got to be your master. He's got to be your Lord. Why? Because he will say one day, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And there's going to be a lot of shocked churchgoers on that day. They will say, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did signs and wonders in your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. That's pretty heavy stuff, would you say? So the question here this morning, is he both Lord and Savior, or is he just fire insurance? You need him as both Lord and Savior. And we're going to give you that opportunity at the end of the service to put that into effect so that you can be assured of your salvation. Notice verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion," speaking of Israel, "behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now God, because he's omnipotent and omniscient, and God can do anything, can't he? He chose to send his son, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, into Jerusalem on a donkey. I'd say that's pretty humble, wouldn't you? Today, we got guys in Pope mobiles and limos and all this other stuff going into places. Jesus went on the colt of an ass, a donkey. Why? So everyone would know beyond the shadow of a doubt who he is. He is the Son of God, humble and lowly and sitting on a colt. So that they wouldn't miss him. But you know what? They did miss him. They knew the Word of God, but they didn't know the God of the Word. And for years and years and years, they sang the Hallel songs, and they knew all about Zechariah 9:9 and all this, but they didn't know God when he showed up. I wonder if Jesus Christ were to show up today, if people would know him. We need to know the Word of God and the God of the Word. It's so important, folks. And so the first time Jesus came, lowly, sitting on a donkey's colt. And the first time he came was in fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, Israel's king, the Prince of Peace, lowly, humbly, not like pagan kings then and now. Pagan kings would come in on white steeds with all of their warriors going before them and all the pomp and all the glory and all. And here comes Jesus, meek and mild, riding on the colt of an ass. Isn't that amazing? Only God could come up with a marvelous plan like that. Because God is humble. And God is lowly. And Jesus Christ came into town right there, man, hidden in plain sight, Zechariah 9:9. But the next time he comes, anybody have any idea what's going to happen the next time he comes? He's coming on Air Horse One. Guaranteed. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Let me read it to you. The next time Jesus comes, heaven will open. Woo. And behold, a white horse. No more donkey. And he who sat on the horse was called Faithful and True. Hallelujah. He's faithful. He's true. He's coming back. He's faithful. He's true. He promised it. He's coming back. But guess what? We'll have already been gone by the rapture of the church, and we're going to come back with him. And guess what? We're going to be on Air Horse One too. We're going to have our own horses. Praise God. How exciting is that? I know a lot of you people don't really like horseback riding. I don't either. Because whenever I get a rental horse, they're just focused on the barn. And you can kick them and pull on them, and they're just headed for the barn. And they're going to find the lowest tree limb, and they're going to scrape you right off the back there. You ever go horseback riding and have that happen? Man. But these horses are going to be right on target, man. We're going to be following our king. And he's going to be on that white stallion. We're going to be right behind him. Let me finish the verse. I get so excited. I get off of the Word of God here. It says, he's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges. Boy, don't we need righteous judgment today, folks. And he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. This time it won't be a crown of thorns. He was clothed in a robe, dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. You know why we love God's Word here? Because his name is the Word of God. And the armies in heaven followed him, clothed in white linen, that's us, and clean on white horses. Now out of his mouth came a sharp sword. With it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to dash them to pieces. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's who's coming back. How exciting is that? Praise the Lord. But you know, I look back at this crowd here this morning. The same crowd who cried, "Crown him," will very soon cry, "Crucify him." We call that Good Friday, traditionally. It wasn't very good for him. Good for us, but not for him. And the mixed multitude, and I'll tell you, I must say they were a mixed up multitude. made up of the curious, the superstitious, the pilgrims, the religious, and maybe a small remnant of those who truly put their faith in Him as Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. We live in a mixed multitude today, don't we? We really do. Even in the churches, there's a mixed multitude. There are so many churches today getting away from good, wholesome, solid, healthy doctrine. And they're saying, well, this book, it's not relevant anymore. It's outdated, so we won't use it anymore. I would hope that God would strike me dead the day that I don't hold this book between you and I. Because this is the authority. This is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, period. And if you've got a problem with that, you argue with God. I'm just going to deliver the mail. It's His Word, and that settles it. And I don't care what the liberals say. They'll have to stand before the Word of God one day and give an account. But there are many today that will tell you it's not inerrant. There's mistakes and flaws. I've yet to have one person show me one flaw in this book. The only flaw is my name in the front, because I'm flawed. But the rest of it is given by the inspiration of God, and it's a truth, and you can stake your life on it, because He and He alone is faithful and true. And I'll move on before I really get moving here. Verse 16. I almost lost my spot. Verse 16, notice. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Thank you, Lord. But even the disciples that walked with Him for 3.5 years didn't really understand everything. But the good news is this. After He was glorified, Jesus said that my Father will send the Helper, the person of the Holy Spirit, and He will lead you and guide you in all truth. And all of a sudden, after He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, all of a sudden they're going, oh, it's all coming back to me now. Oy vey. Remember when He said this? Oh, yeah, remember that? Can you imagine their Bible studies? After Christ had ascended into heaven, oh, man, you open up the Word and you're going, oh, man, this one and that one, can you believe it? Oh, you get into the 5 books of Moses, you're going, oh, man, Genesis 22, right there. Abraham and Isaac going up to the Mount Moriah to offer up his son. That's a foreshadow of things to come. Jesus talked about that. Oh, and then the story of the manna. Jesus is the manna from heaven. The water from the rock. Jesus is the water from the rock. The Passover lamb, Exodus 12. You know, every page has a picture of Jesus Christ on it. He's there. And then the prophecies. Unbelievable. Man, folks, if we could take the next 6-8 hours here, I couldn't cover all the prophecies that we find in Scripture that talk about Him. All that was written in the prophecies. Remember on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus began to expound to these guys that didn't know who He was, of Himself, all that was written in Scripture about Himself, from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, all that was written concerning Him. In the prophecies, again, I only scratch the surface. When we see in, you know, Isaiah 6, Isaiah 9, virgin birth, Isaiah 53, Psalm 40, verse 7 says this, behold, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Yeah, in the volume of the book, the whole book, written of Him. Now, after His glorification, all of a sudden, they began to understand because the Holy Spirit was now leading and guiding them in all truth as they opened up the Holy Scriptures concerning Jesus. And again, as the Father had promised, and we'll get to that in a couple of weeks, where we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, Parakletos, who would come. Imagine every single day the disciples getting together and talking about the Word of God. And I wonder if they took notes. They must have taken notes, right? With some of the things that we have written in the Gospels and in the Epistles and all. They had to take notes. And so can you imagine them opening up the Scriptures? Oh, man, let's talk about the Beatitudes. Remember He said we're salt and light? Wow. Remember we talked about that if you thought it, you done it? That's convicting. Remember He said if you hate somebody, you murdered them? Remember He said if you lusted in your heart after someone, you committed adultery? And whoa, yeah, I remember that one. The Holy Spirit brings it to life. Remember He said we're to love our enemies? And folks, they had persecution in those days. They had a lot of enemies against the church. Remember He gave us the model prayer? Remember He talked about the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who lived in the Coachella Valley who built his house on the sand? And, you know? Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah and the sower and the seed and the vine and the branches. And remember the 7 I Ams? He said, I'm the door and I'm the bread of life and I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the light of the world and resurrection life and the vine. And they're just going through and going, wow. Incredible stuff that God has given us. Then they finally understood. They didn't even understand he was going to go away. Remember the number of times that he talked about his being arrested and beaten and crucified, and they begin to argue on who is the greatest, the kingdom of heaven. They now knew who the greatest is. Remember he said he would go away and prepare a place for us, that where he is that we would be also? Yeah, I remember that one. Remember he said that, lo, he is with us always? And so the question is, as I look at this multitude, and I look at this multitude here this morning, we need to ask ourselves, why are we here? Are you part of the mixed multitude? Or are you part of the remnant called the Bride of Christ? Are you part of the real church, the blood-bought saints? It's important, because in America we've got a mixed bag. Many today go to church to find out, well, what's in it for me? Why? Because the guy on TV tells me, it's all about me. It's just name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, and it's all about me. Do you think that's true? Is that the gospel? That it's all about you? Uh-uh. Unfortunately, the church is worldly minded today. Are you his disciple? If you're his disciple, that means that you're picking up your cross daily. That means that you're putting your own selfish desires to death. Death to you, to have life in him. And that will make you heavenly minded. No more earthly minded stuff. Standing on the promises of God. And there are many people today, unfortunately, that are so selfish minded. That was the problem way back in the garden. We have to be very, very careful. And we'll see that here in a moment. That we pray, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven, not my will. And it's so important that we are selfless believers, because we live in a selfish world. Number one word last year, new word for the dictionary, is selfie. Yeah, that's a new word in Webster, the selfie. And now everybody's taking selfies. You know? Man, oh man. Jesus said, deny your selfie and take up your cross and follow me. Why? Because it's selfish. Jesus was the perfect example of being selfless. He came into this world and gave it all for you and for me as the perfect example. Deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow me. Today it's all about, oh, you've got to have self-esteem, brother. Really? I don't find that in the Bible. I find the Apostle Paul saying that we are to esteem others better than ourselves, meaning everybody else on the planet is above you. Why? Because that's the way Jesus walked. He gave it all for everybody, whether they believed in him or not. But we live in a world today that is self-centered, self-minded, selfish, selfie. I think it's so important to be others-minded. You see, I've often shared how you take the word others and put an M in front of it, you get mothers. I'll tell you what, there's no one on the planet more selfless than a mother. Then you can put a BR in front of it, and that's who we are to be, guys, brothers. Brothers in the Lord. You know what? If I love you as my brother, I'm going to put you first in everything. There was a guy named Epaphroditus who worked back-to-back, side-to-side, and face-to-face with the brothers of Christ in the body. And that's the way it's supposed to be today. But you know what? Unfortunately, we live in a world today that there's too many bothers. If you just put a B in front of others, it's bothers. Do people bother you? Do they bug you? You see, the most miserable people that I've encountered over the years, and I've been here a few, the most miserable people on the planet are the selfish people, where they've spent their whole life, it's all about me, myself, and I, self, 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 me, I. And by the time they get into their senior years, what have they got? They got nothing. They got nobody around. They got nobody. You know what happens when we give of ourselves, lay down our life every day for people? You're just surrounded with the blessings of God when you're others-minded. And that's what it's all about. It's about serving one another. Notice what it says here in verse 20. Nope, back up a little bit, sorry. Verse 17. Therefore the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. And you can see the mixed multitude. They're following him just for signs and wonders. And the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now they're getting in an argument with one another. The religious guy, "Oh man, look what you did. No, you did it. No, you did it. Look at this. They're accomplishing nothing." Oh, how I wish that statement was true today, that the world has gone after Jesus Christ. He's the only hope that we have. Notice verse 20. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Now the Greeks, of course, were the Gentiles. Two types of people on the planet, Jews and Gentiles. And these were converts to Judaism. So we see them coming up to do their religious deeds up at the temple to worship at the feast. And they find this guy named Philip. Philip's a Greek name. They think, well, there's a Greek guy here. Maybe he'll help us out. And so Philip's name is Greek, and they went to him. And I love these words here at the end of verse 21. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Wow. What a wonderful request. And you know what? That same opportunity is here for every person on the planet. Oh, that every person would say, "Oh, we wish to see Jesus." The day I got saved, I said, "God, if you're real, I want to see Jesus. Change my life. Help me." And guess what he did? Saved me. I saw Jesus, not physical. But I'll tell you what, the scales were removed. And man, from that day forth, I'd open up the Word to see Jesus. You know, go to church, Jesus. Everywhere I go, it's like, wow, are you kidding? Creation, Jesus. Birds singing louder. Man, even in the San Gabriel Valley where I got saved, even though the birds had smoker's cough from the smog, man, you could still hear them sing. Sweeter than ever before, you know? Sweeter than ever. The flowers were more beautiful and the birds were singing louder because I saw Jesus. Have you asked to see Jesus in your own personal life? Have you really asked God to reveal His Son to you? That is one question or one suggestion that He will always answer. If you really want to see, and if you really want to know Jesus Christ, He will reveal Himself to you. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Yes, he's going to see Jesus in a more incredible way than he's ever seen him. He will see him arrested and beaten and scourged and nailed to a tree and put in the tomb. And 3 days later, he will rise again. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Again, speaking of his death. He had to die. He had to be put in the tomb. And 3 days later, the power of the Holy Spirit would raise him from the grave. And that's what he's talking about here. "And unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And what he's saying here to the Greeks as well as to the Jews is that when he rises again, salvation will be available to both the Jews and to the Gentiles, to all who would believe. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what he's talking about here. And you can take it a step further in your own life. You see, you and I need to die. And if the trumpet doesn't sound and the rapture doesn't take place in our lifetime, then we are going to die. And we're going to be planted. And yes, we're starting to wrinkle up like seeds, aren't we? Get all wrinkled up and stuff. But you know what? I get older, I look in the mirror and get wrinkled up more every day. I go, yeah, I'm getting more like that seed. Pretty soon I'll be planted. The next thing you know, man, new body. So don't be vain with your flesh. You can do all you can. You can, you know, tuck it up and nip it and all that other stuff and snip it and paint it and all that. You know, do the best with what you got, you know. But don't worship it. I look around some of my buddies anymore, and what used to be up here is now down here. The gravity gets stronger, doesn't it, guys? It just pulls everything down. The older you get, the more the gravity pulls on you, you know? Grow old gracefully, you know? Because we have a new body one day. You cannot stop this one from getting wrinkled. And it's going to get planted. But the good news is, as God shows us in His creation, you take one of those old germane seeds that's all wrinkled up and plant it in the ground and water it. Next thing you know, there'll be a sprout and some leaves and then a stem and then a beautiful flower, whatever. And that's a foreshadow of things to come for you and I. We're going to have that new body, that new DNA, that heavenly DNA that God has before the foundation of the world prepared for you and me. Notice. This is so good, 25. This, you need to memorize this one, believe me, especially in the Western church today. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world, that's the key, in this world will keep it for eternal life. But yet that's not the message I hear preached in many pulpits today. As a kid, we used to say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Remember that one? Man, I've been lied to all those years. Because the real truth of the matter is, finders, weepers, losers, keepers. Because if you lose your life for Jesus Christ, you'll gain it. Isn't it funny how things are reversed in the world? They rip you off of those little ditties we memorize and stuff. I remember, not to get off track, my mom would always tell me, this is the church and this is the steeple and open it up and see all the people. Remember that? Little did I know that this is the church. The people inside of the church, not the building. This building is not the church. The building up there is not the church. This is the church, right here, right here. And all those years, man, this is the church, this is the steeple. God's word is just totally contrary to the world's thinking and philosophies. That's probably the only part of the sermon you remember today, right? Moving right along. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life, meaning that there's nothing in this world that you love more than Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there, okay? Because we're to give thanks in all things. God gives good gifts. But when I first read in Matthew, if you love your mother, father, sister, brother more than me, you're not worthy of me. The first day I got saved, I go, wow, that's heavy. But you know what? In all reality, because I held on to Jesus Christ and loved him more than anything, it was when my family began to persecute me that I finally saw what that verse meant. Because the people that came against me the hardest were my own personal family. And now I thought, wow, that's why you told me not to love my mom or dad more than him, because they were the ones, they were actually going to have me kidnapped and deprogrammed. And I go, boy, what a witnessing opportunity that would be, you know. But you got to hold on to Jesus, okay? I know a lot of you get saved, especially if you're Jewish, to have mock funerals for you. You're dead, you're not my son or daughter anymore. That's nuts. Hold on to Jesus and let him take care of it. You know what happened? God picked off my sister, my other sister. 27 years later, he picked off my brother, he picked off my mom, picked off my dad, and my whole family's saved now. Because I held on to Jesus Christ, okay? Hold on. They're going to come against you. All your old partying buddies, all the party animals will come against you. But hold on to Jesus, walk with him, and God will take care of the rest. Let me move on. I've only got 3 hours left. Anyway, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. How cool is that? You see, I love what Pastor Chuck Smith has always told us for years. The way up is down. Meaning, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The world tells you you've got to climb the corporate ladder. You've got to be number one. You've got to walk over people to get there. That's baloney. It's, again, upside down, right? Be the greatest servant, and God will use you in an incredible way. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. Can you imagine what the world would be like today if everybody served one another? If everybody was last, instead of everybody trying to be first, it would be a different place, wouldn't it? Who is the greatest example of what it means to be a servant? Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't come into this world to be served. I come into this world to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And you and I, as his disciples, are to do the same thing. We are to give our lives as a ransom for everybody. Believer, unbeliever, make-believer, friends, enemies, whatever it might be, we are to lay down our lives for them. And guess what? You will all of a sudden turn around one day and go, man, there's a lot of people getting saved around me these days. It's because you have assumed the same position that Jesus Christ assumed, that of a humble servant. And people will say, man, there's something different about your life. You're not boastful. You're not proud. You're not arrogant. And you know what? I've seen a lot of religious people, but you're different. And then you can open door. I'm not religious. I'm related. And there's a difference there. When they see God's love lived out. And it's for being a servant. And notice what it says. I'll close with this, I promise. I'm not one of those guys that's 5-6 closes later. But he says, notice, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Notice this. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. How cool is that? Don't worry about the perks and the dividends and all the stuff here on earth. One day you will stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat of Christ. He keeps very good records, and he's going to reward you for the things that you did as his servant. Now, before we close, what part of the mixed multitude are you here this morning? Do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? This is important stuff. And I think it's important this morning that you would know that you are one of his disciples. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and have the greatest gift of all, I'd like you to just stand quickly like we did when we were saved and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would take it to heart. Not just another speech or another sermon, but God, that the words of life would be deeply implanted within our hearts and minds. And I pray, Lord, that we would die to ourselves, that we might bear much fruit. That's your desire. And that many people would come to know you as they taste of that fruit in our lives and they see that you are good. And Lord, may we lay down our lives daily as we pick up our cross to follow you. That's what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower. It's death to self and life in you. So thank you for your word this morning. I just pray for a special blessing upon these precious people of yours here today, God. Fill them with your joy and your peace. And Lord, I pray that we would, as we go outside of these doors, be found about your business. And Lord, that one day, as we serve Jesus Christ, that Lord, we would give all glory and honor and praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Amen.